We continue our studies again, and we're in the second chapter of the Gospel through Luke. And as I've been reading and rereading this precious Gospel, I just sincerely hope that you might be doing the same thing. I have become more and more blessed as I read this precious Gospel through Luke, when I realize that our Lord came as a man in the midst of men. And as we follow through the coming of our Savior into the human family, we see that God had those who were living in expectation of His coming. This causes me today to read to you from chapter 2, and I'm reading from verse 25, right on down through verse 35. Here we have the worship and testimony of a man by the name of Simeon. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Supposing I just stop there for a few moments. Now here we have a man who really was waiting for the coming of the Lord. He was waiting for the coming of the Messiah. Remember, he was a Jew, and he was depending upon God fulfilling the prophetic page as you find it in the Old Testament, because the prophets prophesied there would be a time when Messiah would come and deliver Israel from her enemies, and through Israel would reach the rest of the world with the precious kingdom of God. Now we find here that this man Simeon was a righteous man and devout. That is, he was righteous before men. He was right in his life, and he was devout before God, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That is, his hope was the coming of the Messiah. You know, it's an amazing thing how God always has his people, doesn't matter where they are. Remember, may I again say to you that at this time, the priesthood in Israel had become corrupted. The leaders of Israel were politicians and who were after one thing, that was for themselves. You remember, as you read through the four Gospels, how the Lord went after these leaders because of their hypocrisy. And then you have a cruel man on the throne by the name of Herod. In other words, whether you speak of it socially or religiously or politically, it was a very, very, very bad time. And yet God has his people. I don't care what the age is or what the circumstances are, God will always have those who love him, who worship him, and live in expectation of seeing him. And this is what we have with this man, Simeon. Remember, he was righteous before men. He was devout before God. And he had a great hope. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That is, he was waiting for the coming of the Messiah. Now notice three other things about this man concerning the Spirit of God. For example, at the end of verse 25, the Holy Spirit was upon him. He was filled with the Spirit. And in verse 26, he was taught by the Spirit. And then in verse 27, he was led by the Spirit. Precious thing to know that even in that day, one could be Spirit-filled, Spirit-taught, and Spirit-led. Notice what it says. The Spirit of God was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Spirit of God that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, here was a wonderful promise. God instructed him that he would not see death. He would not leave the earth before he had seen the consolation of Israel. In other words, until he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's anointed one, the Lord's Messiah. And then in verse 27, he came by the Spirit into the temple, and he was led by the Spirit. You know, Christian friend, this could be true for you today. As Christians, we can be filled with the Spirit. We can be taught by the Spirit. We can be led by the Spirit. Indeed, when we come to the fourth chapter, we find the same thing said about our Lord. Our Lord was filled with the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. He returned in the power of the Spirit. And then he could say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This can be yours today. You know, it's a strange thing about us Christians. We read the Bible and we see what other men had in the presence of God, failing to realize, although we admire their experience and admire their faith, we fail to realize that we too can have the same thing. You say, but Mr. Mitchell, my circumstances wouldn't allow that. Friend, circumstances are more or less the same right on down to the human race. It's revealed one way or another. We're always surrounded by the self-sufficiency of man and the selfishness of man and the corruption of sin and so on, the emptiness of religion, and we begin to wonder about things. But you can know God. I've oftentimes said, and I don't mind repeating it, if you take your Bible from the very first book right on through Malachi, you find that God in every age had men walked with him. And God desires this. Nothing pleases the heart of God more than to have his people not only love him, not only trust him, but enjoy him. And he enjoys us. Now here's a man by the name of Simeon. He was righteous before men and devout before God, filled with the Spirit, taught by the Spirit. You mean I can be taught by the Spirit? My friend, you read the 16th chapter of the Gospel through John. This is one of the ministries of the Spirit of God. Our Lord said, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will show you things to come. He will take the things of mine and reveal them unto you. This is what the Spirit of God does with his people. And we only take in according to our capacity. I oftentimes pray, not only for myself, but for our students and for God's people, that our capacity to receive the Word of God may be increased. It can be yours. I don't care who you are, Christian friend, if you're trusting the Savior, and I'm talking to Christians when I say this, you can enjoy being Spirit-filled, Spirit-taught, and Spirit-led. Now notice the rest of it. We read in verse 27, and this man was led by the Spirit of God into the temple. And when the parents, that is Joseph and Mary, brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. Now remember, the Lord was 8 days of age. This is what you have. And then for 40 days, Mary went through the purification according to the law of Moses, and when that was accomplished, she presented our Lord to the Lord. This was true. She presented Jesus to the Lord, that is, to God. This was what the Mosaic economy asked for. And she brought her sacrifice. And this is when he came to the temple. And when Simeon saw this child in Mary's arms, he took the child in his arms, and he blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Let me just stop here a minute. Remember, here's a man, a prepared man, and he's waiting. He's an instructed man. He's a controlled man. He's a devoted man to God. And he picked up the baby in his arms. And I would suggest in verse 29, he was a submissive man before God. My, what an experience must have been his. To take the babe Jesus in his arms, lift up his eyes to heaven and bless God, praised God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. You know, it's an amazing thing. I've reached the end. I've reached the top of all experiences. I've had the Savior in my arms. And having the Savior in my arms, there's nothing left for me now down here. It's time to go home. You see, in verse 25, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And then, in verse 26, he was told by the Lord that he would not see death till he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now he has seen the Lord's Christ. What is there left down here? So he could say in verse 29, and allow me to change the wording of it, may I? The King James Version says, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Really, the literal of that word is, Master, release your bond slave according to your word. Now, that's one way to look at death, isn't it? Now, in this one verse, 29, you have the relationship between a master and a slave. He said, Despota, release your doulos, your slave, according to your word. You know, his joy on earth was filled full. He had seen the Lord's Christ. He had seen God's salvation. There was nothing left but to go home. You know, I think that was in Paul's mind when you read Philippians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, when the Apostle Paul says, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. To live is wonderful. To be with Christ is far better. See, friend, as long as God has a job for you and me to do on earth, we're going to be here. But when our job is done, then we go home. Isn't this a nice way to say it? Master, release your slave. I'm down here hemmed in with a body in frailty and weakness. Release me from this. In other words, he had a hope of eternity, of being with the Lord. This is true. And the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1, 22 and 23. The same thing is said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when it speaks of the fact, absent from the body, is present with the Lord. This is the hope of the individual believer. The hope of the church at large, of course, is the coming of the Lord. So you have here his submission. Now we see his prophecy. In verse 31, mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Here you have his prophecy, a Savior for Israel and a Savior for the nations of the world, for the Gentiles who are in darkness. Do you ever stop to think that when our Lord said in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life? Do you ever stop to think that until Jesus Christ comes into a human heart, there is no light? You know, oftentimes we hear people speak of heathen darkness. But friend, why are they in darkness? It's because they do not have the light. This is why the church has been exalted by God and given the commission to go to all the world and bring the glad tidings to every people. A light to lighten up those who were in darkness. It's what Paul means in Acts chapter 26:18, when Paul says, the Lord has called me to open eyes, to turn men from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, you read there of how the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those who believe not. Satan has blinded the minds of men and women today, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. You see, friend, Christian friend, you and I are lights in the world because we belong to Him, and He is the light of the world. How are men going to be taken out of their darkness except through Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world? So we read here that He prophesies that the one who is coming will not only be a deliverer of His people Israel, but He will be also a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And then we have the final statement from this man Simeon when he said that this one also would be opposed. For I read, Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." In other words, there's going to be opposition to the Savior. And this opposition also will cause Mary to suffer. And the hearts of men are going to be revealed through the coming of this Savior. I wish one had time to go into this in detail. But let me just give you a suggestion concerning it. The heart of man is never fully revealed until you see the Savior. For example, if you read your Bible, you'll notice that when men saw the Lord, they also got a picture of their own heart. You take this man Job in the last chapter of Job, Job 42. "I've heard of thee by the hearing of mine ears, now mine eyes see thee. I abhor myself." And yet, all the way down to the book of Job, he vindicates himself. He vindicates his self-righteousness. But once he saw the Lord, he got a real glimpse of what he was in the presence of God. Take Isaiah, one of the most astounding men in the Old Testament, one of the greatest of the prophets. And yet when he saw the Lord, he said, "Woe is me, I'm undone." You see, if you want a real picture of yourself, you look at the Savior. You see Him in His beauty, in His sinlessness, in His righteousness. And that's the kind of a man God wants. It was of Him that God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Do you think He would say that about you or me? When we look at Jesus, we just realize what kind of folk we are. You remember in Luke chapter 5, when Peter, at the great miracle of the fish, the miraculous draught of fishes, Peter said, "Depart from me, O Lord, from a wicked man." We never see ourselves as we really are till we see Him. And I find here He's going to be a sign which will be spoken against, and He says that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. If you read through the Gospels, you'll notice how He tore the mask off these Pharisees and Sadducees and priests and scribes, these leaders. He just tore the mask off and revealed their hypocrisy. And when you and I stand in the presence of God, unless we're covered with the righteousness of Christ, my friend will not be able to stand. You know, sometimes I have people say to me, "Mr. Mitchell, I'll take my stand." My friend, you just haven't any chance to stand. Unless you're in Christ Jesus, God's wonderful Son. I want to make it very, very clear to you. When our Savior came, He not only came to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself, but He came to reveal the sinfulness of the human heart. And He made provision that sinners can be redeemed and brought before Him in all His righteousness and all His holiness. Now, just one further word. From verse 36 down to verse 38, we have this dear little woman by the name of Anna, a prophetess. She was an old lady, and in verse 37, she served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she gave instant thanks and spoke to all those who were around her who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. God also not only has godly men, but He has godly women. And here we have Anna, an old lady, and she spent a time in the presence of the Lord and had a real testimony for Him. May I just say a word to those of you who are shut in and sometimes you feel kind of bad because you can't get out and do things for the Lord. Listen, you can be just like Anna. You can spend your days in the presence of the Savior. And you can undertake a tremendous ministry. To my mind, one of the most important ministries God has given to His people. And that's the ministry of intercession. To be before the Lord in prayer and intercession in behalf of those who are active in the ministry of the Word of God. Remember, we're all who are believers are on God's team. We're workers together with God. And you can have a tremendous place in the purpose of God. That's why He left you down here. Even in your frailty, He left you down here to be like this woman, Anna. She spent her time in the presence of God, praying. And you and I can do the same thing. Now the Lord wonderfully bless you today.